Oh, guys, we got to work on this. Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, there you are. You're out there. I can't see a thing with the lights. It's crazy. It is a beautiful day to be alive. Amen. I think it's getting nice out there. Is it pretty? Well, it's a wonderful day in here every single day, whether it's rain or shine or snow or whatever. It's beautiful inside because we're all here together ready to worship God. You guys have anything else going on in your lives that might distract you right now from what's going on between you and God right in this moment? Just think about it for a second. Whatever's going on crazy in your life, just think about it right now and then let it go. Take a deep breath and let it out. And now we're ready, right? Now we're ready. If only that were really how it worked, but just for right this moment, we're going to pretend that it does. Would you please stand and just join us as we offer our sacrifice of praise to the Lord? He's worthy of praise. Amen? Amen.
Chains around us, by your grace we are no longer bound, no longer bound. You call me out of the day, you call me into the light, you call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger, your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Feel the darkness shaking. All of the dead are coming back tonight. Oh, back tonight. Hear the song awaken. All creation.
His love is greater. His love is stronger. Amen. Amen. You're the God of the universe, the God that spun the stars into place, the God that spoke and created. God, you're amazing. We will never know in full the power that you hold, but we know that you love us, and we know that you look for us, that you follow us, that you seek us out. And God, as we seek you and come closer to you, Lord, that your spirit is just alive in us, God, and we come more in connection with that and with you, God, that you bless us, Lord, as we follow you. We thank you that the creator of the universe loves us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Be seated.
I do want to welcome you to Porterfield today, and those of you that are joining us by live stream, we are live streaming now not only on Facebook, but also through YouTube, and then now through our website. So there's a lot of different options that you have if you're unable to be with us here on a Sunday morning and you want to see what's going on, stay connected, you can do it that way. If you know of an unchurched family member or friend and you feel comfortable inviting them to check us out online, they can listen to the messages and the music, and they can decide if this would be something like they would like to come and experience personally, because we would love, of course, for you all to be here face-to-face, connecting with one another in relationship. So we want to welcome you today, and I wanted to make you aware of that. Also today, if you're a first-time guest, obviously we want you to feel welcome. I know it's you're trying to get used to a new perspective and thing. It can be challenging. Today I'm doing something just a little bit different. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, right now to get ready for the message, because once we do the offering, I'm just going to go right into the scripture reading. So if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to, whether it's printed, to go ahead and get it out now, find your place. Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse 16. And again, if you got your mobile device and you get your phone on that, it's fine. If you don't have any of that, it's okay. You could just sit back, listen. Hopefully, you'll be able to get what God has to say for you out of the message today. Because as I've said the last few Sundays, I'm trying to get off of spoon-feeding you with scriptures on the screen. I will have references, and there'll be some points. But I want to encourage you to begin to learn to dig into your Bible personally. So again, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. You'll be ready when we get right into the message in just a few moments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of forgiveness and grace, and thank you for the gift of yourself. And Lord, I pray that in these moments now, as we think about those who need a special touch from you, we pray for all those that we know and are aware of and that we care about, Lord. Those that are going to be having surgeries this week, we pray all goes well and that you direct everyone involved in those procedures. But Lord, we come to you as the great physician. And so we ask you to bring healing and help and work in every life that is touched. And Lord, we pray for those who are grieving at the loss of a loved one in this life, but we thank you that you give us a hope in you beyond this life and in this life. So comfort those families who are going through those times of grieving as we grieve with them. And Lord, your word says we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. So we celebrate the good things that you're doing in our lives as well. And I pray in these moments today now, as we worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings and the financial support, we are grateful for the ability you give us to gain income, as you own it all, and ultimately all things come from you. And so we pray now that as we give back into the work of your kingdom, we do it in a way that is generous and honors you, and that you'll take these financial gifts and you'll multiply the effectiveness of them for your work in the world. And even more importantly, Lord, we give of ourselves to be your servants, to be a blessing to others, to share the good news of Christ, and to do your work and will for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
This time of desperation,
Said, amen. You can be seated.
Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Well, all these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him and said, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, this encounter that we read about here in Matthew was important enough that it was recorded not only by Matthew, but also by Mark and by Luke in their writings about Jesus. So we know this was a very significant event in the life of Jesus and in the life of the disciples. And I believe that they included it, all three of them, in the writings about Jesus because it speaks more than to just this incident that was a teachable moment for that man and for the disciples, but it's something that we can all learn from, no matter what cultural background we're in or no matter what generation we're in. There are some spiritual principles at work here that God wants us to not miss, And the disciples understood that because it represents really a need that we all have to just take a look at ourselves and our attitude about our possessions and what we have in this life, and also think about what we truly believe about God and about Jesus. The truth is, we know very little about this person who approached Jesus, other than he was wealthy. But since verse 22, if you look there, it identifies him as a young person. So we know that he acquired this great wealth at a young age. And again, just using some deductive reasoning and all that kind of stuff, in that culture, for a young person to have great wealth at an earlier age, he got it one of two ways, either through inheriting it from his parents, or he was a really good entrepreneur. He had a really smart business mind. And again, in that culture of that day, agriculture was one of the main forms of business. So perhaps he was able to purchase a few cattle of some kind and breed them well, and, you know, just everything fell into place. So he was an entrepreneurial type of person. Here's what we can deduct from this. He was an accomplished person by the world's standards. And there's three questions. Oh, by the way, Luke, in Luke's gospel, this is why it's really cool to read these accounts from all different angles and perspectives of the different disciples. Luke gives us a detail that this young, wealthy person was also a ruler. Literally, he was some type of a leader in his community. So we don't know, he could have been a civil leader or he could have been a religious leader, but he had a leadership position. So here's a guy who had a leadership position, accomplished person, he had lots of wealth, and he was young. The three questions, basically, as we start looking at this more deeply and think about it, there's three questions that he asks that in one form or another we all may ask or think about it, whether we verbally ask them to God, they cross our mind. And those three questions are this, and this is what I want us to think about today. Number one, what must I do? Number two, what can I get away with? And you'll see where I'm getting that from in a moment. And then number three, what am I missing? So the first question that this man asks reveals that he was really motivated. He was motivated to want more out of life. Even with all he had accomplished, he had apparently heard about this man, Jesus, who was a great teacher, a rabbi in the Jewish culture. He was referred to as a prophet of God. So we don't know exactly what all this man had heard about Jesus, but he had heard enough to know that he wanted to go talk to this religious leader, Jesus, because he wanted to know how he could kind of put the icing on the cake. I've got wealth, I've got position, power, now I want the icing on the cake. What do I need to do now to accomplish and get eternal life? Life in God's kingdom forever. So he approaches Jesus and he begins with a question. He addresses him with respect, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now Mark and Luke record that when he approached Jesus, he called him good teacher. So again, if we put all these perspectives and angles together, he basically came to Jesus and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" And as Jesus often does, he answered that man's question with a question. He does it so many times. So Jesus looks at him and says, "Why do you call me good? And why are you asking me about good things? There's only one who is truly good." And Jesus here obviously was referencing about Almighty God, the Creator. He wanted this man to think about, number one, what was really his motivation. He also wanted this man, I think, to really think about, he was using the term and trying to be polite to Jesus, calling him good teacher and what good thing can I do? And so Jesus, in a way, by saying, "Why are you asking me about what is good?" It's almost like he was laying it out there saying, "Well, you know, there's only one good person, it's God. Do you think maybe I'm God? Is that why you're coming to me to ask me about what's good? and about good things. But again, it was just, Jesus does that. He just lays it out there to start getting the wheels turning a little bit and to see if we're going to go deeper or we're just going to, you know, look at the surface and walk away and miss the whole point. So Jesus wanted to think deeper beyond what must I do, because it was really revealing something else about this man's personality. So again, deductive reasoning, we don't know a lot about him. But the fact that he said, what must I do, indicates that he wanted to earn his way to an experience with God. So for us today, I want you to think about this, because you, maybe this is you, but there's a lot of people in the world. Some people want to earn their way to an experience with God rather than experience from God something they don't have to earn. I'm going to say that again because you need to think about that and chew on it a little bit. Some people want to earn their way to an experience with God. If I just do the right things, just tell me what to do, and I'm going to do those things, and then I'm guaranteed an experience with God. Some people want to earn their way to an experience with God rather than experience from God something that they don't have to earn, because he's already set it in motion and he's already offering it to us. Experience means firsthand knowledge. It means involving yourself in something. It means practice and personal contact in a situation. It means encountering occurrences, again, firsthand. How about you? Do you want to experience God in your life firsthand? Well, you need to begin to think that it's not necessarily something that you have to earn or go through steps. It's something you need to begin to open your eyes to and be willing to respond to. And this is what Jesus was beginning to lead him down this path. So after Jesus got him thinking a little deeper, he refers to what is written in the scriptures. It's what Jesus did. Now, we look at it now, and we look at it as the Old Testament, because after Christ died on the cross, rose again, Jesus himself said, I'm giving a new covenant now, a new testament, a new agreement with all of humanity, if they'll trust and believe in me. But right now, in this moment, Jesus went to what was the only scriptures at that time. We refer to it now as the Old Testament, but right then it was just the scriptures, the testament. And if you look in verse 17 of this passage, Jesus says, well, if you want to enter life, notice he didn't say, if you want to get life, because the man said, what do I need to do to get this? And Jesus said, well, if you want to enter into life, obey the commandments. That word enter literally means like walking into a room. You're just taking a step and you're beginning to experience a society or a culture or an environment. And so again, Jesus is trying to show a little different way. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. So Jesus is saying, if you really want to experience this eternal God's kingdom life, you just need to begin to start stepping into what God has said, how he wants things to operate in his kingdom. Now, if that's making some of you uncomfortable, don't worry. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about responding to something that God has already put into place. And I'm just following the path that Jesus took with this man. So now it comes to the second question. And this one makes me smile. Because Jesus had already said, if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. And then the man asked the second question, which ones? Think about it. Which ones? Think deeper. What he was really asking is, what can I get away with? What can I do and, you know, still get away with it? And what do I absolutely have to do and still get the same result I want? Because Jesus, I don't want to do any more than I have to. So which ones do I need to obey? So Jesus, I love this, Jesus plays his little game. Jesus says, do not murder. Okay, hopefully that's a pretty easy one. There'd probably be a lot of us here. Hey, yeah, yeah, check that one off. I'm okay. Do not commit adultery. Okay. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's an interesting thing. Of all the Ten Commandments, Jesus only picks these. So is he really serious saying, that's it? Okay, I don't have to obey all ten. I just do these. And if you notice closely, all of those commands that Jesus picked have to do with our relationships with other people here on earth. What we often refer to as our horizontal relationships, so to speak. Everybody else that's here on this earth, horizontally, our interactions with them. Jesus was saying this, in God's kingdom, he wants you to treat each other right. You need to treat each other right, because in God's kingdom, that's how it works. There's not supposed to be murder and hatred and anger and unforgiveness and all of this divisiveness. It's not how God's kingdom works. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, and it's a kingdom where you need to learn to get along, and you need to forgive each other, and you need to remember that you're all messed up, and it's only by the grace of God that you're in his kingdom. And so therefore, you need to treat each other with respect and dignity and all of those things. That's what's reflected in these commandments, especially when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not actually one of the Ten Commandments, but it was a very important commandment that God made sure he wanted them to do, and Jesus always emphasized that. So, in verse 20, after the man hears this, this is the interesting thing. He was asking, which ones do I need to keep? Jesus said, do these. And he said, but I've done all that. All these things I have kept. So this man, whether he was self-deluded or whatever, he felt like in his business practices up to this point in his life, he had tried to treat everybody fairly and with dignity. Perhaps that's why he was successful. But he says, well, I've done these things. What do I still lack? Ah, now, this is what we need to think about. Here was a person who was accomplished in life. He had everything that most people would think would make us happy. He had money, wealth, position, power, respected, whatever, all of that stuff. And yet he realized there was something that he was still missing. What do I still lack? He sensed within himself that there was something that he just wasn't quite getting. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you know people like this. They go to church, they claim to have a faith in God or their church, or maybe they don't. And maybe they're pursuing all the things in this world horizontally, so to speak, with relationships and earthly possessions and power and all of that. And yet, they still just don't quite know what's missing or what they lack. They kind of come to this point of, there's got to be something more to life than this. And so now that this man asked this third question, what do I lack or what am I missing? Now Jesus has him in the position where he's ready to hear the real thing that he needs to hear. So Jesus answered and said, if you want to be perfect, and that word perfect there, we need to understand, in the scriptures here and in the original language, perfect doesn't mean without flaw. Perfect means not lacking anything. If you want to be whole, if you want to be complete, if you want to be mature, not lacking anything, because the man said, what do I lack? Jesus says, okay, if you want to totally know what's missing in your life, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Whoa. So Jesus, you're saying, if I just give up what I have now, be willing to give up that, then I could be rich forever. And Jesus, that's what he's saying. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, know what to let go of, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then here's the key. Jesus said, then come and follow me. Jesus hadn't mentioned in all of those commandments when the man said, which ones do I need to follow? Jesus, I believe, intentionally left out the first ones, which deal with our relationship with God, what we would refer to as our vertical relationship between us as human beings and those that God has created and our Creator. And so Jesus, rather than giving that man in the beginning when he said, well, which ones, rather than Jesus talking about, well, you know, in the Ten Commandments, I have said you need to worship me above all other gods, have no other gods but me, honor the Sabbath, don't make any graven images. You know, Jesus could have told him all that when he said, which commands, but he intentionally left them out because he was pointing to something new that he was about to do for us. Remember, Jesus had this encounter when he was traveling up north from Galilee down to the southern region of that geographical location, to Judea, and specifically to the city of Jerusalem, where he was about to be crucified. Jesus knew he would be crucified. He was going to give his life on the cross to pay the penalty, to take on the curse of death for all of our sins, everybody in the world, for all time. And so he knew he was about to pay this price for us and then conquer death. So rather than telling this man all of these things, he said, in effect, you need to understand what you need to let go of that's keeping you back from fully trusting in me. Sell what you have, give to the poor, because now think about it. If you really love your neighbor as yourself and you're claiming that you've done that, then let's see, big boy. Sell everything you got, give to your neighbor, and then come and follow me. That's a big demand. Now, I want to make it clear that Jesus didn't say this to everybody. There's a little bit later that we read in Luke's encounter about this journey that Jesus made to Jerusalem, where he encountered a tax collector named Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was eager to spend time with Jesus. And in fact, Jesus, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, and I can relate to Zacchaeus because I'm a short guy and so is Zacchaeus, ha ha ha, let's get that out of the way. This little guy Zacchaeus, because of the crowd, he climbed up in a tree. We sing that in, you know, Sunday school sometimes. Anyway, the point is, when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, hey, get out of that tree, man. I'm bringing it up today a little bit. Get out of that tree, and thanks for climbing the tree to see me, but I'm willing to come to your house. Zacchaeus was so excited. He didn't go away sad, or he didn't say, my house isn't worthy. He scrambled down out of that tree, and he's like, I can't believe it. Jesus is coming to my house. And so Jesus comes to his house, and they have a meal, and Zacchaeus is so happy, and he realizes when he's in the presence of Christ, and Zacchaeus had not been a good government employee. As many tax collectors in his day did, he would tell people, you owe Caesar 5 drachmas. When they really only owed 2 drachmas. And then he'd take the 5 and he'd give Caesar the 2 and he'd pocket the rest. Zacchaeus was not an honest guy. And yet he was willing, when Jesus said, I'm coming to your house, he was willing to invite him in. And when Zacchaeus spent time in the presence of Jesus, he realized, this is the real deal. This is God. I cannot believe he knows what I've done to people. And yet he is willing to come into my house and be in my presence. And he was so impacted that he told Jesus, you know what, Jesus, I want to serve you. I want to do right. So if I have wronged anybody, which he had, I'm going to pay him back 4 times as much as what I wriggled out of them. And you know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? He didn't say, no, that's not enough. You need to sell everything and follow me. Because Jesus knew Zacchaeus got it. He had the change in his heart. So Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Because you're willing to let go of what has been holding you back. You're willing to repent. You're willing to have a change of life, a change of direction in your life. You're willing to put into practice and begin to follow me and live as I want you to live and to experience me. So again, I just want you to understand, Jesus knows your heart, my heart. He knows every person's heart, and so he challenges us accordingly. So back to the story here in the account. So Jesus knew this guy's heart, and that really what he was missing, What he was missing was his connection with God. He was wanting to do something to earn his way into a relationship with God, and he was standing right in front of God. And so Jesus was just challenging him and saying, if you really want to be rich and have eternal life, you got to let go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, be a blessing to them, but then come and follow me. Because Jesus knew that that was the thing, the root of the problem. That's what he lacked. That's what he was missing, was a relationship with the creator of the universe. Verse 22 tells us this young man's response, unfortunately, at this time. It says, when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, here's one of the takeaway points for all of us today, and we all need to think about this. If you want to write this down, I think it's important, but just get it in your mind. He was unwilling to give up what he had in order to experience the very thing that he lacked. He was unwilling to give up what he had in order to experience the very thing that he wanted and needed the most. And yet he couldn't quite put his finger on it. What am I missing? What do I still lack? And so Jesus is not only teaching this young man, but all of us, that the most important thing is a relationship with our Creator God, and particularly how he has come into relationship with us through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, after you do that, I want you to follow me. Because when you follow me, you're going to begin to learn how to live into kingdom principles. You're going, again, this selling of his possessions wasn't what he had to do to earn his way into heaven. What he needed to learn to do was what he needed to let go of to enter heaven and to experience God's presence and true kingdom living. It's why Jesus taught and said these words, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not what you do, it's who you trust. It's not what you do, it's what you're willing to let go of to enter into a relationship with me. Jesus said, it's not how you get to heaven, it's what I've done to get you into heaven through my life, death, and resurrection, and the only way you're going to get into heaven is if you connect with me. And I will take you there. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So that's the reminder for all of us today. If we're saying, what else do I need to do, and what can I get away with, what can I do, Jesus, and follow you? And so, because we look at the scriptures, even as followers of Jesus, and we look at the scriptures like we're at Golden Corral, you know, or a buffet. There's all that food, and there's so many selections. I'll have this today, and ooh, I don't want that. I'm in the mood for this today. And we like to go through the buffet and we pick what we want and we get our little plate that suits us. And we look at the scriptures the same way. Well, sure, Jesus, it says that I need to do this. Well, yeah, I want to do that. And you're telling me, no, I don't want to do that today. I got this thing in my life right now, and you know, Jesus, we're cool with that, right? It's okay, I can keep doing this, I can get away with it. And no, it doesn't work that way. Scripture isn't a buffet. Again, we got to know what we are, got to be willing to let go of to truly experience what Jesus wants for us. I think the really cool thing about this in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it gives us another little insight about this interaction between Jesus and this guy. It says, Jesus looked at this young man in Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at this young man and loved him. So Jesus wasn't being cruel. He wasn't being mean. He genuinely loved this guy. And he's like, ah. And so Jesus told him what he needed to do, but as Jesus does, he allowed him to make the choice. Jesus could have grabbed him by the collar and said, don't you understand who you're talking to? I mean, I am the creator of the world. I gave you life. I've given you everything you have. You need to be willing to let go of it. Follow me, and you'll experience what you're really lacking. He could have done that, but he didn't, because he's not a tyrant. He's not a taskmaster. He just simply spoke the truth. He loved this guy, and he loved him enough to say, I'm giving you the choice. And unfortunately, in that moment, that man missed out on the very thing that he was looking for, even though it was right in front of him. Maybe you're here today, and you've been searching for something that's right in front of you. And I'm not talking about me. It's the connection with Christ. So what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What's that one thing that you still lack? So again, a couple of questions for you to think about. What do you lack, and what do you need to let go of in order to fully follow Jesus? Because you see, that young man, he owned much, but he still lacked. And he did much, but he still lacked. And again, if he had let go of what he had, he would have gained what he lacked. That's why in another place in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, Jesus' words are recorded this way. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, it's entering into this relationship. It's responding to Jesus. It's responding to what Jesus has done for us. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And what can a person give in exchange for their soul? In some parts of the world, there is a method used to catch monkeys. And I know in our culture, we can't really relate to that. But I learned this a long time ago, and I've actually watched a video of this happening, and it is pretty amazing. But in the cultures that want to capture monkeys, either, I know it sounds gross, but in some cultures, they eat monkeys. I wonder if they have like a McDonald's there that has monkey nuggets. Sorry. I just ruined everybody's lunch. No, but seriously, and so in some cultures they eat monkeys, in some cultures they, I suppose, catch monkeys for pets or whatever. The point is this, in some cultures they want to catch monkeys. And so one of the methods that they use is they can literally take a gourd and they hollow the gourd out, and then they cut a hole in the shell of the gourd as they're hollowing it out, and they leave the hole just large enough for the open hand of the monkey to be able to reach into the gourd. And I suppose that it would decide the size of the hole would depend on what size monkey you're trying to catch. But anyway, what they would do is they would cut that hole just large enough for the monkey's hand to go in if it's open. And then they would put a piece of fruit or food that a monkey likes in there, and a large enough piece of it that when the monkey reaches in, the monkey, you know, comes by, smells it. And then monkeys are pretty smart, you know, so then the monkey reaches in the hole to get the food and they grasp it. And then once the food is in the monkey's hand, the fist is not large enough to pull the fist out. And they tie the gourd to a rock or a tree or something stationary, and then they just sit back and they watch and they wait. And so what will happen is a monkey will come by, it'll smell that food, it's attractive, it's good. The monkey will come by, it'll eventually figure it out, it'll reach in there, and it'll feel what it's smelling, and it gets all excited, and it'll grab onto it, and it will not let go. And the monkey is trying to, like, pull it out and trying to figure out, but because it's holding on and its fist is on what it's focused on and what it wants to get in its mouth, I mean, it'll get frantic, but it will not let its grip go. And so then the people that are watching all this, they're just back waiting. Once the monkey is there trying to get away and can't, they just either throw a net over the monkey, or literally in a video I watched, a guy had a rope, and it was kind of like a big lasso. And literally the monkey is pulling and like frantic and sees the guy and doesn't know what to do. I don't do a very good monkey impression. Maybe I do. I don't know. But anyway, if you could just picture this in your mind. So the monkey is getting frantic and sees the guy coming but will not let go. And then the guy just drops the rope around the monkey's neck, tightens the noose, and then he's got the monkey. And then he just eventually drags the monkey till the monkey has to let go. Why am I telling you that story? Because that's us. We're the monkey. What is the one thing that you're just hanging on to and you will not let go, and you don't realize that it's enslaving you, it's ensnaring you? Satan is using that to hold you back, to keep you from experiencing the true freedom that God wants you to have. And that's what Jesus was challenging this guy. His wealth had become really, what he owned had ended up owning him. And he missed the greatest thing because he wasn't willing to let go. So what's the one thing in your life that you need to be willing to let go of to fully trust and experience God's presence? So as we finish up the story here, as we look in verse 23, it says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples after the man walked away sad, 'I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" And that is, Jesus was intentionally using a ridiculous situation. No matter how you try to slice it or dice it, he wasn't saying that people who are wealthy aren't blessed by God or can't get into heaven. It seems like he's saying that, but there's a deeper point here. But again, we got to get beyond the surface of what he says to see the true meaning. So Jesus uses this impossible thing of a camel going through the eye of a needle. And so when the disciples heard him use that analogy, it says when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them. I love that because, again, he wants to make sure, are you really paying attention? Are you ready to hear now the real answer? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What was he saying? Jesus was, again, teaching this idea that you don't earn your way to an experience with God. It's impossible. You need to learn to experience something from God that you didn't have to earn. It's impossible for us to achieve heaven or to be saved on our own power, our own merit, our own good. And the reason he was just using this example in this moment is because with this, in this particular wealthy individual, he was holding on so tightly to that wealth, he wasn't willing to let it go. It had become the point of owning him. And again, it's different with everybody, but whether it is this man or, as I said a moment ago about Zacchaeus, see, Zacchaeus was willing to let go. And Jesus knew that. And again, it wasn't what Zacchaeus did that earned his way into heaven. He was simply realizing the grace that was given him through Christ, and it changed his life, and he believed and trusted. And then he responded to it. That's what changed his behavior. His behavior was changed because of a response to the one who was offering grace and forgiveness. So that's what Jesus says, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Peter then answered him. And this is Peter, I just love his personality. He said, "Well, we've left everything to follow you. So what then will be for us?" So again, two responses to Jesus. This is what we're looking at as we come up to Easter. Which way will you respond? We see the response a moment ago of a man that couldn't let go and didn't want to follow Jesus, and he went away sad. Now we got the response of those that followed him that's like, "Well, okay, we've done that, Jesus. What's in this for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This thing that Jesus spoke to his 12 apostles at that time was specifically for them. So don't read this and think, "I've accepted Jesus. I'm going to be one of the rulers in Israel." No, that promise is not for you. Jesus was speaking to those 12. And he said, "You were willing to follow me. You left your fishing nets. You left your tax collection tables. You left your everyday life, and you were willing to change your direction and follow me, and it is absolutely going to pay off for you because you're going to rule with me when I renew all things." And by the way, the scripture does teach over and over and over again, and Jesus said this, there is coming a time when this world will be different than it is now, and you and I will be different than we are now. There is coming a time of renewal. If you do not believe it, I know it seems hard to grasp, hard to comprehend, because we've never seen it yet. But think of it in this way. God has given us examples in nature, and one of the most common ones is the caterpillar. A caterpillar, before it goes into the cocoon and comes out a butterfly, it cannot imagine life any other way than as a caterpillar, crawling on the ground. I know, I've been working on my caterpillar, you know. And I said, the older I get, the more I look like a caterpillar, really. It's kind of sad because, you know, getting wrinkles or anything. Anyway, caterpillar just can't imagine life being any different. Ugh, it's drudgery, and you know, climb up the tree, and it's hard work, and I'm munch on the leaves. And that's the caterpillar's life. And if you would say to that caterpillar, hey, don't worry, in time you're going to go through a transformation, and you're going to be able to fly, and you're going to be beautiful, you know what the caterpillar would say. You can put your own verbiage in there. The caterpillar would not believe it because it's never experienced or seen anything like it. And that's us today. We hear about heaven, we hear about everything being new, and we say, ah, yeah, right, God, sure, we've heard about that for sinners. Is there ever going to be anything different? And the answer is yes. Because one of these days, when this body dies, we don't go into a cocoon like a caterpillar, but we go into a box, or we go into the ground, and the body that we know now is not going to be the body that we have in the future, because God's going to renew it. He's going to renew all things. It's a mystery. It's something we cannot fully comprehend, but it's going to happen. Because look at nature. God has given us proof in nature with a caterpillar. The caterpillar looks like it's dead, goes into the cocoon, it's all wrapped up, and then an amazing metamorphosis, a transformation happens. And in time, the caterpillar emerges, no longer a caterpillar, a beautiful butterfly. The body is slender now, has these huge wings, beautiful, and it can fly, can do things it never could do before. I believe this is a picture that God is giving us to say, you got to believe this stuff. I've shown you in nature, and it's going to happen. You got to believe in me. So that's what Jesus is saying. When I renew all things, you guys are going to be ruling with me on the throne. Now, what's that got to do with the rest of us? Here it is, and this is what I'm closing with today. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters. See, he's given examples of stuff that we cling on to. It's not saying we shouldn't love people and take care of them. That's important in God's kingdom. But when you begin to hang on to these things so tightly that they begin to own you and it keeps you from fully experiencing a relationship with God, then that's what you're missing in your life. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. There it is. So let me ask you, what are you missing? What do you lack? What are you still holding on to that you need to let go of? There's a reason that the Apostle Paul writes this: after Christ died for our sins and rose again to show his great love for us, the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 6:20, because it really comes down to a matter of ownership. What you think you own, or what or who owns you? And Jesus says this in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, talking about Christ's death on the cross, the price that he paid for you, his blood and his resurrection. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you stand and let's pray? Thank you, Lord, for thank you for those that walked with you that really got it. And they got it so much that they wanted to make sure that they wrote it down for us, for every generation following your time here on earth, so that we could learn just as if we were there, experiencing these things. So Jesus, thank you for loving us, even in our stubbornness, just like you love this guy. And thank you for inviting us and challenging us to let go of whatever is holding us back from you. And thank you that you invite us to walk with you and to come into a relationship. And it's not what we do, it's who we trust. So help us, Lord, to trust you in these moments now and in days ahead. And I thank you for your great love and patience with us. And if there's anyone here this morning in these moments now, just help them to pray to you and to let go and to trust you and then to take those steps of how they can begin to experience the forgiveness and the new life that you alone can bring in relationship with you. In your name, amen. As we sing this song, I'm going to be up front as always. We'll have some Stephen ministers available at the front and at the back. If you want someone to pray with you after the service is over, we'd be happy to do that. But let's just focus in on what God's speaking to us in these moments.
in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. You be shout your praise, our hearts will cry this morning.